just have one more facet of Satan's plan of attack to cover this morning. Hopefully it won't take us too long. We've already seen that Satan wants to, first of all, keep people out of the church. That's the goal that he has for those that are not in the church already. He just wants to keep them from ever getting this. As long as he can keep them out and keep them away from Christ, he's won. Then, secondly, we see that those who then become a part of the church, he wants them to be dragged back out, however he can drag them out. And we looked last week at some of the ways that he uses to get people out of the church. This morning we want to look at what he wants to do to those who just absolutely refuse to leave the church. And hopefully that's us, that we'll refuse to leave and depart the faith. But even though we may refuse to leave the faith, there are still a lot of things that he can do to us that can just ruin our lives and our souls as well, and ruin the church's effectiveness. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to render those of us who remain in the church helpless, weak, and ineffective. That's what he wants to do. He knows that there are always going to be some that are in the church. Jesus said that when he built his church, he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So there were always going to be people in his church. But Satan wants to make sure that they're just not doing anything worthwhile. And there are several ways that he works toward that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start here where our scripture was read this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and starting in verse number 3. As the scripture was read there, "For ye are yet carnal." That means fleshly or worldly. You're not spiritually minded as you ought to be. You are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? So he says, if we're going to be spiritual like God, then we're going to quit being envious of each other. I'm not going to envy you because you've got a better car than I have, or because your house is nicer, or your suit is nicer, or your dress is, I'm not going to be envious. I'm not going to cause strife by picking at you all the time about every little thing that I think is not the way it ought to be. I'm not going to be a part of causing division. There are many churches. We talked a little bit last week about how there are some churches that, even though they're still meeting in the same building together, they're divided right down the middle. And the folks that sit on one side won't even talk to the folks that sit on the other side. See, Satan's winning when that's the case. Satan has made that church ineffective because instead of concentrating their efforts on bringing the lost into the church, they're concentrating their efforts on fussing and fighting with each other in the church. And he wants that to remain the case. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase." And it's kind of interesting, you know, sometimes people follow a preacher. And I've seen a number of churches where they were split and divided over the preacher. When the preacher came, there were some that didn't want that preacher to come. And so they left and started their own little group over here or something of that nature. Or they just grumbled and complained the whole time. Sometimes I think that's worse, when they stay, but they grumble and complain the whole time. And they'd be better off if they just leave sometimes. But then we see also then when the preacher would leave, there were some that weren't ready for him to go. And so they'd leave with the preacher when he left. See, Paul says, the preacher's nothing. He's just the minister. He's just the one that's teaching you. You've got to pay attention to God. You see, as long as we keep ourselves unified on focusing on God, it doesn't matter who the preacher is or which preacher comes or goes. It's not going to matter. But Satan wants to try to divide us. Even if he can't divide us physically, maybe he can't get us to divide up and start other churches and all these kinds of things. He still wants us to have that divisive spirit. He wants us to be having strife and turmoil and fighting amongst ourselves. And as long as he can keep us fighting with each other, we won't be fighting him. It's kind of interesting. You see this technique at work sometimes in the Bible, rather. Let's look at the book of Acts, and we want to look in chapter 22. Chapter 23 of the book of Acts. Paul's here before the council, the Sanhedrin council. And in verse number 1 of Acts 23, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." Now when he said that, he got the whole council mad at him. They were all mad at him. And they were all ready to kill him right then and there. And he realized this. Notice what happens in verse 6. "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.'" You see, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in angels and spirits and those things. The Sadducees didn't believe that. They believed when you were dead, you were just dead. That was the end. There wasn't going to be a resurrection. And so there was this division in this council. And so because of this division, Paul was able to take advantage of it. And he said, "Well, brethren, it's because I believe like this group that I'm in trouble." And so then he got them fighting with each other and they forgot about him for a while. But see, Satan wants to do the same thing to us. When Paul did it, it was an effective ploy for him to use to get himself out of danger. But see, Satan does the same thing. He knows that as Christians, our attack is focused against him. We're looking for ways to defeat Satan, aren't we? Sure we are. We're out there preaching and teaching the gospel to the people in the world to try to bring them to Christ, to show them a better way, to show them that they can escape from Satan. He doesn't want that. So what's his best way of defeating that? Well, see, if he can get us to turn around and fight with each other instead of fighting with him, then we're not going to be spending that time focusing on teaching the gospel. We're not going to be bringing people to Christ because we're going to be too busy fighting with each other. It's very important. You know, you see that in a lot of times in different activities. If you can get that other team, sometimes in sports they do that, they'll try to get the other team turmoil. And it upsets the whole team's balance. The whole team is frustrated and they can't do what they need to do. And they're not working together and they're arguing and fussing and fighting. And meanwhile, the opposing team is just winning the game. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to keep us fighting so he can win the game. And this is certainly much more important than any of the games that people play in the secular world. This is a game wherein the prize is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. So it's certainly a serious game. And then if he can't get us to give up the Christian life, then he'll be satisfied if we just don't do anything. There's nothing that Satan loves more than a pew warmer. He is so happy to have folks that'll just come and sit on the pew and then go back home. And come back and sit on the pew and go back home. Because as long as they're just sitting on the pew, they're never going to get in the game. They're never going to be involved. They're never going to be any threat to him. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James warns us about this. Verse 22 of chapter 1, James says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his face in a glass," or a mirror, "for he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." He said, that's what it's like. He said, if you're just hearing the word and not doing anything, it's kind of like you looked in the mirror and saw what a mess your hair was and how you needed your makeup, or you needed to wash your face, or you needed to shave, or whatever the case might be. And you saw that, and then you turned around and walked away from the mirror and forgot. Well, that's ridiculous. That's sad. That's, when we do that, it's not useful. And yet that's what he says happens when we just hear the word, but we don't do anything about it. See, we've looked and we've seen what needs to be done. We've seen, the food stuck in our teeth, and we've seen the men, we see our beards grown and we need to shave it, and we see our hairs all messed up, and we see we got sleep in our eyes that needs to be washed out, and we see all these things. Well, when we see those things, hopefully we do something about it. We generally do when it comes to our physical appearance, don't we? When we see something like that, we're going to fix it. We're going to brush our teeth, and we're going to shave, and women who put on their makeup and or whatever, and we're going to wash our face and comb our hair, and we're going to do those things. But what about spiritually? See, Satan doesn't care if people hear the word of God, as long as they don't do anything about it. So he'd be glad if the whole town of Butler came out and sat and listened to me preach this sermon this morning, as long as nobody did anything about it. And he gets us many times that way. We know the good that we ought to do, but we don't do it. The Bible says, to him that knoweth the good he ought to do and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But that's where Satan gets us. He convinces us that being faithful means we attend the assemblies of the church. We even talk about, well, so-and-so is a faithful Christian. What do we mean by that? We mean they come to church. That's not how the Bible defines faithful, brothers and sisters. You can come to church every time the doors are open and be an unfaithful Christian. And there are many in the world who are just that. They may be there every time the doors open, but they're not there for the right reason. And when they're away from the building, away from the assembly, they're not living the Christian life. So Satan's certainly happy to have us be pew warmers. Then third, we see that if he can't get us to leave the church because of our sin, we talked about that last week, that he uses the sin and the guilt of that sin to drive us away from the church. Sometimes he can't get people to do that. But if he can't get us to leave the church because of our sin, he wants us to just be content with having that sin in our life and just go on about our business. And he knows that that's going to ruin our influence. He knows that those people, the people that aren't Christians know more about how a Christian is supposed to live than the people that are Christians. You go out there and you ask anybody up and down the street today, is a Christian supposed to drink? I said, no, Christians aren't supposed to do that. Christian's supposed to go to the club? No, Christian's not supposed to do that. Christian's supposed to be shacked up living together? No, Christian's not supposed to do that. Christian's supposed to cuss? No, Christian's not supposed to cuss. No, see? Those people, they know what the Christian's supposed to do and what the Christian's not supposed to do. And so when Satan can convince us that we can go on and do those things and not worry about it, just be content, just be comfortable with your sinful lifestyle and just keep on coming to church and being a part of the church and everything will be okay. When he can do that, he ruins our influence. Because those people out there looking in know better. And they see a church full of hypocrites. They see a group of people that ought to know better and ought to live better. See, they know they're doing those things, but hey, it's okay if I do those things. I'm not a Christian. I'm not supposed to live right. But you Christians, you're supposed to be living right. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Verse 2, verse 12. Peter says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, you live your life, if you're Christians, you live your life out there in the world in such a way that even though those people may speak evil of you, and they may condemn you as evildoers, and they may say all sorts of things, that when they actually see how you're living, they're going to have to glorify God. See, that your actions, the way you live your life, makes all of those evil things they say about you a lie. And everybody knows it. You see, when we know that a certain person behaves in a certain way, if we know, for example, that a person's a crook, and then they get accused of stealing some money or stealing something, we're not surprised at that. We say, yeah, that sounds about like so-and-so. That sounds about right. But now if we know somebody who has been honest as long as we've known them and they've never done anything that would even make us suspect that they'd be dishonest or that they'd steal or cheat in any way, and somebody comes along and says something about them having done such a thing, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like this person that I know. So Peter tells us that if we'll live our lives in the right way, if we are honest out there in the world, then even though there may be some that speak against us as evildoers, our works and our activities and the things that we do are going to shut them down. But Satan wants us to be happy living just like the world lives. If we can think that, well, you know, God will forgive me my sins because I'm a Christian, so I can go on living my sinful life. What did Paul say in Romans? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid! That's not the way it's supposed to work. He said, how can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The problem is a lot of us aren't dead to sin. We were just taking a little nap. And every once in a while sin will wake us back up. And if we're dead to sin, that sin is going to have no power over us. We're going to be away from that. And then fourth, we see that he wants us to do as little as we think we can get by with, instead of doing as much as we can. See, Satan is always glad for Christians to just do what they think will keep them out of hell. Just as little as I can get by with. We do that all the time in our lives. When it comes to the speed limit, we drive as much over the speed limit as we think we can get by with without the policeman stopping. If we think he'll stop us if we drive 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, we'll drive 4 miles an hour over the speed limit. If we think he'd let us get away with 9 miles over the speed limit, we'll drive 9 miles an hour over the speed limit. If the light's turning red and we think we can get through there, we'll zip through there. As little as we can get by with. When we're doing our taxes, you know, we try to, oh boy, we claim everything we claim, and then we'll try to do everything we can to get away with as little as we can possibly. When it comes to work, boy, we'll squeeze in at the last minute, and boy, as soon as it's time to go, we're the first one. We're ready to go. Get out. We do as little as we can get by with. And we do that sometimes in the church as well. We think, well, you know what? Well, you think God would be happy if I came, you know, 2 Sundays out of the month? That'd be half the time. That'd be pretty good. God, that'd probably be. Well, well, you know, what if I just came once? You know, if I came once a month, God would probably be happy. Well, you know, if I at least had my Bible on the table, even if I didn't actually read it, if I had it there, God, that'd probably be all right, wouldn't it? If I say a prayer every once in a while at a meal, that's good enough, isn't it? And then we start thinking about how little we can do and still get by. We used to do that in school all the time. We'd calculate. We'd figure out what our grade was, and the final exam was coming up, and we'd calculate, okay, I can make a 52 on this final exam and still pass. And that was our target. Instead of aiming for making 100 on the final exam so we could bring our grade up, we were thinking, well, I could still pass if I just make a 52. If I turn in half my homework assignments, you know, I'll still probably be able to pass if I do okay on the test. And we do that in so many areas of life. But it won't work with God. God is not satisfied, not with the action, but with that attitude. That attitude of, I'll do just enough to get by. God is not satisfied with that. He gave us the greatest gift that could be given. He sent His Son to die for us. Jesus sacrificed that time in heaven to come and live on earth and to die on the cross. What gifts, what love? Was God thinking, well, I'll do the least I can get by with? No. He went all out. He went as far as He could go. He did everything He could do to help save us. And what's our response? Is our response, boy, I'm going to do everything I can for You, God, because You love me so much? Or is our response, well, you know, if I give a dollar every once in a while at church, that ought to pay back God for His sacrifice of His Son, don't you think? We have the wrong attitude, and Satan loves for it to be that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Paul tries to straighten us out a little bit on this idea. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice what he says there. Be always abounding. Don't just be trying to scratch by, but be abounding. Always going above and beyond the call of duty. Doing as much as you can. Thinking of things that you can add to do. Instead of just trying to scrape by. But Satan wants us to do as little as possible. And then, of course, Satan also wants us to be unconcerned about the needs of others. He wants us to be so wrapped up in ourselves, so wrapped up in our selfish desires and in our own materialism, that we think it's more important for us to have a new car than for our next door neighbor to have a plate of food. He wants us always to be focusing on our wants rather than the needs of others. First century church wasn't that way. Remember Barnabas? He went and sold his land and he gave the money to the church so that they could give food. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They went and sold their land too. And they gave part of the money, which would have been fine. Except that when they gave part of the money, they said they were giving it all. That covetousness, that selfishness, they were concerned with what they wanted rather than the needs of others. And so much so that they would lie about it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So as we're out looking for good to do, first, we're going to take care of our own, aren't we? If we've got a brother or sister in need, we're going to take care of them. And we've had times in this congregation where we've had brothers or sisters in need we took care of. And if it came down to a choice between here's a brother or sister that has a need and here's somebody outside the church that has a need and we didn't have the resources to do both, we're going to take care of our brother or sister. But he says, beyond that, he says especially to the household of faith, but he says, let us do good unto all, everybody, even if they're not Christian, and we've done that too. We've helped people who have been burned out of their house or haven't had enough gas to get through the winter or have needed their power bill paid, things of that nature. We've helped in all of those areas at times when we had the ability to do so. We need to continue to think about those things. Satan wants us to just not be concerned about them. To just leave that at the doorstep of the government. Well, there's welfare programs to take care of that. It's not our responsibility. It is our responsibility. The Bible sets squarely on our shoulders that responsibility. It doesn't say anything in the New Testament about counting on the government to take care of those who are in need. Now, we're fortunate in this country that the government does provide many of those services. But we need to remember that particularly in the church, it's our responsibility to care for each other. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in ourselves and our own lives, we don't pay any attention to anyone else. And we don't even care that they might be without water or without power or without heat in the wintertime. We don't care. As long as we're comfortable. And Satan is so glad when that happens. Because as long as we're thinking about ourselves and not thinking about others, it's going to keep people from wanting to be a part of us. Heard of a church recently where some visitors came and they were greeted with the cold shoulder. Nobody shook their hand. Nobody welcomed them. And do you think those visitors wanted to go back to that church? No. But you know what the saddest thing was when some of the leaders of that congregation were approached about the situation, they said, so what? Who cares? We didn't need them anyway. What kind of attitude? And we as Christians cannot have that kind of an attitude and be effective in serving God. So Satan wants to keep us divided, if not physically, then at least in attitude. Always thinking about us and them. He wants us to just not do anything. Just sit there like lumps on a log and not do a thing. And then he wants us to continue living in sin so that we can destroy our influence. And then he wants us to just do as little as possible. As little as we think we can get by with. And then he wants us to not care about others. Be selfish. Unconcerned. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, Satan wants to keep you out of the church. He knows that the Lord adds those that should be saved to the church after they have believed in him, after they have repented of their sin and confessed Jesus as the Christ and been baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 tells us that we must repent and be baptized. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10 tells us that confession leads to salvation. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sin. Satan wants to keep you out of the church. Don't let him win. Don't let him keep you out. Do what God wants you to do. Obey Him and let Him add you to His church. There are those here perhaps who are in the church, or at least were in the church, but have not been living faithfully to God. Satan is winning the battle with you as well. That's what he wants. He wants others to look at you and see there's somebody that claims to be a Christian, but they're not living like I know a Christian ought to live. Don't let Satan in. Turn your life around and do what you have said you would do. Be faithful to God. Live that Christian life. If you're here and either not a Christian and need to become one, or as a Christian are not living as you should, we ask that you would respond to the invitation as we stand.